This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now, on my travel this past week, I found that one of the most important things that as we discussed the last time on the love of God, was that what's missing in the churches of God is understanding about the love of God. And that's a shame. Because they all focus in on the law, which we need to keep. There's no problem with keeping the laws of God. We understand that. But everything, all the laws of God are attacked so much that everybody is so busy defending them that they never have time for the love of God. And they don't understand the love of God. They don't understand how to apply it. And in many cases, we find that people live their whole lives in the church and never understand about the love of God at all whatsoever. And that is a shame. So I think what God is doing with the churches is not just happening here, but it's happening in the Church of God Seventh-day. I heard and Seventh-day Adventist Church, I just heard when I was over in Grand Junction that there's a Seventh-day Adventist church that just went to Sunday keeping. So, you know, this thing is really kind of a much bigger thing than we have anticipated, because here we are, just our little old group doing what we see in the Bible that is right. But out there in the world, there are so many things going on that once in a while we come across it and we say, my, this really is significant. Well, let's just review a little bit concerning the love of God. Let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter. And let's just review a couple of things here, and then we will get into the love of God as it is expressed to the world. Because the love of God is also expressed to the world if people would just realize and see how it is. Because one of the greatest characteristics of God is that He is love. Now let's pick it up here in verse 16 of 1 John, the 4th chapter. It says, we have known and have believed the love that God has for us. And that's what we want to focus in on. Not only just us, because there is a special love that God has for the church. That is true. And there is a special love which God wants us to enter into with Him, which goes beyond just the love that God has for the world in general. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he that is dwelling in love is dwelling in God and God in him. And here is our love made perfect. And that's the whole, how shall we say, the purpose of Christian life is that in the final analysis, at the end, we have perfect love. And that's a big goal. And that's something we need to really keep as the goal that we need to head for. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love is casting out fear, because fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us first. That's what's so important. So we're going to focus in on how is it that God loved us first? And how did he express this love to us first? Now, we're not going to get into what Christ has done for us or God's love through Christ to us today. We'll try and cover some of that next week. But let's see how God has expressed his love to the whole world. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, and let's understand that part of the very creation of God expresses his love in many, many different ways. Now, I talked to a man who did a video. He's going to send it to me. It's about 6 minutes long. He wrote the words and the music and everything to it. And he's talking about the great God. And he goes through and he says that God is revealed in the thunder. God is revealed in the lightning. God is revealed in his creation. And he also says God has to have humor. So he shows a lot of the funny animals that God has created. And it must be quite a really nice work. So I'm happy he's going to send it to me. But God did something special for human beings. And this expresses his love to us. And we know this. Chapter 1 and verse 26. But this is so basic, yet it is so profound. Yet right at the very beginning of the creation, God declared his purpose, didn't he? And God said, let us make man in our image. Very image of God. We're not made like any of the animals. And when you are the image, you are made in the image of what's the reality is God. And after our likeness. So God in his love and creating us gave us all the attributes a little lower than himself, because it says that God made man a little lower than himself, Psalm 8 and verse 3, a little lower than God. So he's given us minds, he's given us choice. And as we will see, choice is also an act of love, an expression of love to every human being. Now, in making us, he also gave us dominion, gave us the whole earth. And verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The very fact of the way that we are made and created is that we are created to give and to receive love. Not only from God, but from each other. And out of this love, and this is probably not in a human terms because of being cut off from God, there is a human love. And that human love then has been built in as part of the very creation of God that God has given to all human beings. It's expressed in love for husband and wife, love for a man for a woman, and the very creation and the act of love in creating male and female have a lot of different aspects of love which are differentiated from all of the other animals. None of the rest of the creation of God in their procreation and expression of love for one another face each other face to face. But God made human beings that way. And this is a very important thing that God wants us to understand about himself. Now hold your place here in Genesis, the first chapter. And let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Because this is also an attribute of God that he gave to human beings, which relates then part of the relationship between Christ and God the Father. Now, chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, where it says the Word was with God, the Greek means toward or face to face. So in creating human beings to give love, to receive love, or to be lovers, as it were, they actually gave the kind of relationship that God the Father and Jesus Christ have of being face to face. So even and God gave this to all human beings. So that's a tremendous expression of his love. And God's love in the creation is evident everywhere. God has given us wonderful things to eat, tremendous things to enjoy. He's given us the ability to see, the ability to hear, the ability to express ourselves, the ability to think, the ability to choose. And all of those are part of the expression of the love of God that he has given to every human being. Now let's come over here to chapter 2, and we'll touch just a little bit chapter 2 and chapter 3. God also gave something which takes a lot of love to do so. You think about this for a minute. It takes more love to give choice as God has given choice than it does to create robots. Because in giving choice, you also risk that the choice might be exercised the wrong way. Now that takes a lot of love, doesn't it? Not only to risk it, but to also know that, yea, probably, it's going to happen. And yet God gave that. God gave choice to even what we would say the most wicked person on earth, whoever that may be. Because you cannot fiatize love. Now, maybe you've coined a word there. In other words, you cannot demand it by order. It is something that you must give, and it's something that you must receive. But you have to choose it, because love is a choice. Love is a decision. Same way with God's relationship with us. God made a decision to create and make us this way. God is in his plan reproducing himself in love, just like families reproduce themselves. That's why one of the most simple explanations of the plan of God is this. We know that God is reproducing himself because he created mankind, male and female, so they could reproduce themselves. Recreate themselves. Now, God is so great and God is so unique and God has given love to every human being so that when they come together and have children, even their children are unique. Even though they are created in the image of the father and the mother. So that's tremendous. God has so much love for human beings and his creation that he made each one distinct, each one separate, each one unique, whether they know God or not. Now that takes an awful lot of love and commitment and understanding. Now we know they made the wrong choice, so let's go to chapter 3. And let's look at another aspect of the punishment that came, the aspect of love within punishment. Now, sometimes that's very hard for people to distinguish. But notice, right after they sinned, right after they chose to go against God's way, and God said, "Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of?" And they began all their excuses and finger-pointing. Right after he got done sentencing the serpent, he said in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now right in that is the prophecy of the coming Messiah to undo the wrong choice that they made. Which then takes a tremendous amount of love to even provide that for us, right? And I think this is something that we have missed an awful lot with our children, with teaching in the church, and with correcting. We have given correction without hope, which is not right. God has given correction with hope, didn't he? He gave the hope of coming out of this difficult situation. And understanding what it is now, that's really something. When you go back and you look at all that God has done and all that God has provided and all that God has made, even when they sinned so greatly that it grieved him, it repented him that he made man when he was on the earth. that he was on the earth. Now, when we come to the time of Noah, he said, okay, now we've got a new start. I'll make my covenant with you. You go on out and you multiply and replenish the earth. And God was saying, okay, let's this time get it right. But he still gave free choice. God will never take the free choice away from anyone. And in that, there's a great risk. Look what happened before the flood. God had to destroy all human beings. But in his love, he's going to resurrect them and give them some hope. Okay? Now, let's continue with this. Let's come on over to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Genesis 22 is one of the covenants that God made with Abraham. And as we get closer to the Passover time, I'm going to explain the three covenants that God made with Abraham. But in Genesis 22, here is one not only to express his love, but to test love and to test Abraham's love. And this is really quite profound when you go through and understand how that Abraham got his son from his own body, supernatural conception of Sarah to bring forth Isaac. And as we've gone through, we don't know whether he was between 12 or 30, but somewhere between there, he was asked to take his only begotten son, to take him out and to make an offering of him wherever God said to go. Now, a lot of people misunderstand why Abraham did that. There are two things, the reasons why. Number one, we find in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that he says, that it said there, that he was willing to sacrifice his son because he knew God would raise him from the dead. Now, some people, in trying to accuse God, say, well, why would God command Abraham to sin? Would God command anyone to sin? No. There's a tremendous and a valuable lesson, which is a forerunner of what God was going to do with his only begotten son and in relationship to us. Now, you know the whole account. He put his son up on the wood that was laid out there, and he was ready to sacrifice him. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. I don't imagine he was going about that too quickly, you know, putting the stones together and so forth. And if you try and imagine what's going on in his mind and saying, well, you know, I know God said this, and I know God won't command me to do anything that's a sin, but boy, after waiting 25 years for my son to be born, and finally he's born, now, you know, this must really be something. Well, I know that he will resurrect him if I sacrifice him. So, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So he took him and tied him, laid him on the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. It makes you wonder. Well, I also was in his mind when that happened. Boy, I'm glad to hear that. Could very well have been. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him, for I now know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now this shows what? A complete dedication to God in love, a greater love for God than for his own son, whom he loved greatly. This also is a lesson of God the Father for us. We find in the book of John that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, but the Father was willing to sacrifice his own son to lay down his life for us. Now, out of this, then, we have something quite profound. Verse 23. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, he saw a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Now, I feel that's in verse 23. Beg your pardon, that's verse 13. Everyone else was right, I was wrong. Okay, so Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took him, gave him as a sacrifice instead of his son. Now this tells us something else. This is a profound lesson for us too. God has provided a substitute sacrifice through Jesus Christ to pay for our sins, to make us acceptable to God the Father. And so right here at the very beginning of the Bible, we have all of these things which express and show us the love of God. Now, I think that that ram was supernaturally created, because obviously he couldn't see it when he went up there to offer Isaac, so this had to be supernaturally created. Just exactly like it was with Jesus Christ. It was a supernatural act for Jesus to give up his whole being as God to become a human being, become the sacrifice for all the sins of mankind. Now notice what else this also said here and what it bound God to do. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. And he had to do it by choice. He had a lot of mistakes. You go, and you see what Abraham did. It took all this time from the time he was 75 until, we'll just say 20 years. So that's 25 and 20. That's 45 years longer than any of us have been in the Church of God. Before God said, now I know. Completely. That's why there's so many strange things going on in the church and so many strange things with people and so many strange choices that are going on. Because God doesn't know what they will do. So therefore these things are coming upon them to see what they will do. And it's all based on, do you love me? Are you going to keep my commandments? Are you going to choose to just go your own way? So like with Abraham here, he said, now I know after 45 years, now I know that you fear me, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son. So then God said, because of that, by myself have I sworn. Now God doesn't need to swear at all, does he? But if God swears, you know it's going to happen, without a doubt. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And really, that's a test for every Christian, to obey the voice of God. When you really come to understand it. Okay? Now then, because he chose to love God more than anything else, more than his only begotten son, more than his wife, more than all that he had, and he was willing to go out and sacrifice his son, but God supernaturally provided the substitute sacrifice, now he entered into an unconditional promise to Abraham. There was no turning it back. What happened after this did not necessarily depend on the righteousness of the descendants of Abraham. But God always refers back to his love. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And let's see that the whole relationship with Israel was based on the fact that God loved the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Deuteronomy 4. We're going to see quite a bit here in the book of Deuteronomy how that God expresses his love to us, his love to his creation. Even in calling the children of Israel, yet Remember when we did the study on the Sabbath, how that God said he almost destroyed them in Egypt because of their sin, but held back his hand? Because God is love. Now let's pick it up in verse 29 of chapter 4. He's talking about, but if you're scattered among the heathen, but if from there you seek the Lord your God. So in all of this, brethren, in all that went on with Israel, in all that's going on in the world, in everything that's taking place within the church, this is what God wants. If from thence you will seek the Lord your God, you shall find him. That's what God wants everyone to do on an individual and a personal basis. If you seek him with all your heart and all your soul, and that's all that God ever wanted from anyone, isn't it? Yes. What did we cover about what is the first and great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being, right? Yes. So it's the same thing here. Always remember, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you are in tribulation and all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, so we're talking about what's happening now and what's going to happen in the future. Let's stop and think for a minute. Before the trumpet plagues of God, what is God going to do? He's going to seal 144,000 of the children of Israel, correct? Yes. And they will be calling out to him, won't they? Yes. Even in the latter days, if you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient to his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. And one of those covenants has to do with Jesus Christ. So in everything that God does, he wants to show his mercy, he wants to show his goodness and love, but we have to choose it. He's not going to force it upon us. We must choose. For ask now of the days that were past and the days which were before you, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven to the other, whether there has been any such thing as this great thing is, or has the been heard like it, did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and lived? No, we haven't. We've never. That was a one-time occurrence. And it was supposed to be so spectacular and so convincing that it would help the people make the choice that they would follow and love God and do the things that he said. Or, verse 34, has God essayed to go and take to him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, by the great terrors according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? For unto you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made you to hear his voice, that he might instruct you, and upon the earth he showed you his great fire, that you might hear his words out of the midst of the fire. Verse 37, a key verse. And because he loved your fathers. Now Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were already dead when this occurred. But he said, because he loved your fathers. So God's love is eternal. God's love is everlasting. God's love is perfect. And God wants to show his love, and based upon his promise that we read about. Therefore, he chose your seed after them, and brought you out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Then he says he's going to drive out all the nations and drive them out so that you could inherit the land. Verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider in your heart that God, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, and there is none else. If you therefore shall keep his statutes and commandments which I command you this day. So here is the first level of your expression of love back to God, keeping his commandments. That's what God required of them. That it will go well with you. Now, you might mark that because there are a lot of people who claim that God called the children of Israel out because he wanted to curse them, he wanted to punish them, that the whole old covenant was a matter of cursing and punishment and hatred on God's part. Not so. It might go well with you. And with your children, because God loves all the children. And that you may prolong your days on the earth, for the Lord your God, which the Lord your God gives you forever. So that's really quite a thing. If you really put that in perspective of God's love, that he did this because he loved the fathers, he did this because he loved them. And every time that God deals with the children of Israel, he stretches out his hands to see whether they're going to love him and keep his commandments. So now, let's come over here to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel. Now this was a very important event happening in the book of Deuteronomy. Because they were ready to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land. Those lands on the east side of the Jordan, they already had conquered. This was Moses' farewell sermon. He knew that when he was done with this, that he was going to die. So this is a formal whole gathering of all the tribes of Israel to hear what Moses said. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. By the way, I'm reading a publication that goes through and analyzes what is called the Book of the Covenant in the Old Testament. And that it is very indicative. Here, just hold your place right here. It is, and let's go to Exodus 18. Just a minute. Because this is important when we understand concerning the laws and statutes and commandments of God. The whole proposition of what I'm reading is this, is that the book of the covenant which God gave to Israel was also the book of the covenant that God used elsewhere, and these things were added to it. Now, let's read verse 15, Exodus 18. Remember, this is before Moses went up on a mountain, Mount Sinai. Exodus 18 and verse 15. And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make a notation of it, so when I get to Mount Sinai and find out what God wants to give me, then I can tell them what to do. No. Exodus 18, verse 60. Doesn't say that. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Now, how could he make them know that unless they were written down someplace previously? Do you think that the first writing of the law was what Moses did? Or was not a lot of that what God had already done? Did we not have we not gone back to Genesis 26:5 how many times? That Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my judgments. Were they not written down? Don't you think that Abraham had those written down? Sure he did. He had a big household, didn't he? You talk about a household, it's more like a little colony, right? He had 300 or 400 people with him all the time. He taught them. Those things were written down. And so I think it's quite important when we begin to understand that God's laws are eternal. His statutes and judgment between human beings are always the same, are they not? Why would they be any different? Because human beings are the same, aren't they? I mean, we may have modern appliances, we may drive instead of, you know, riding on horseback. Well, I tell you, if you had to ride up here every Sabbath on horseback, it would be another story altogether. Okay. It'd be more than City Slickers becoming a cowboy. Okay. But the needs of human beings are the same, aren't they? Yes. Aren't the disputes that people have the same? Yes. Who owns what and how much and how do you settle it? You smashed into my car, so you got to take care of it. Well, back then it was you ran into my ox cart, and, you know, your ox gored my donkey, and it's got a wound here. Now how are we going to settle this? Okay, well, you know, we'll go down to the Allstate insurance guy. He'll take care of it, you know. Okay, no. These things are eternal. Even the statutes and judgments of God, in addition to the Ten Commandments. And the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Now, covenant is how you will keep the commandments. A covenant is not what commandments alone, but how. It's which ones and how. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all here, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mountain out of the midst of the fire, and I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by the reason of fire and went up, not up into the mount, saying, when God said, here's what he said. Now let's really understand this. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, what I want you to do in analyzing the Ten Commandments as we go through, why did God give the Ten Commandments? Were the Ten Commandments a punishment? John says the commandments of God are not burdensome. Let's look at the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. Why did God say that? Because he wants you to deprive you of other gods and statues and idols and things? No. Because he knows that he alone can give his love to you. No other god is a god. It's just a figment of the imagination and cannot give you the love that God can give you. So that's why. Since God is the real God, since God is the true God, why have any other gods before him? Kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Now, the second commandment, verse 8. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the waters under the earth, and you shall not bow yourself down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, you might want to put in your margin there, John 14:15, because that's exactly what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? There's New Testament doctrine right out of the Old Testament. The truth is, you can't have New Testament doctrine without the words of the Old Testament, can you? No, you cannot. We'll just put that in our margin. Now, God wants people to love him back. And the first expression of it is keeping the commandments. Now, we already covered the one concerning the Sabbath, so we won't read that except it says keep it. And when I was back in Grand Junction, I gave a sermon which I will redo again because I didn't record it. Well, yeah, it was. It was recorded on video. But I'm going to redo it again because when you go through Matthew 5 and understand what Jesus was really saying, we are not to just keep the commandments. That's a basic requirement. To keep them in the Spirit means that we fulfill them in our keeping of them. Now, do you understand what that means? Okay, it means this. You keep them to the fullest extent possible in the Spirit, not in the letter, based on the love of God. So, therefore, when the Sabbath day comes, you don't just keep the Sabbath. You do, but you fulfill the Sabbath by making the Sabbath the best day of the week because it is the day in which God has put his presence. It is the day that God in his love have set aside for us that we can love God, we can fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ spiritually, and when we come together with Sabbath services with that in mind, is that not a better Sabbath? Yes, it is. And do we not love God more because of it? Yes, we do. Do we not love each other more because of it? Yes, we do. And I'll tell you what, brethren, wherever I go, those people that God is calling to be with the Christian Biblical Church of God, there is that same attitude of love and dedication. There is not the striving of politics. There is not any of these things going on. And it's really a wonderful and profound thing for me to realize that when I go out and meet these people of God, that what they want is the love of God. And what they need is the love of God. And so that's really been quite an experience for me. Let's go on and see what else that God said here. Now, let's come on down here to verse 28, after they said, well, you speak to God and then you tell us. Verse 28, and the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto you. They have well said all that they have spoken. Now, God bound himself to Abraham with a promise, correct? So even though the children of Israel said, now look, we don't want to hear the voice of God, you tell us, Moses. God still was faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was he not? Yes, he was. Even in spite of this fact, verse 29, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me, and that they would... Yes, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Now let's do this. Let's just take that little word fear, four-letter word, right alongside it, write love. Because that's the whole purpose of 1 John, the fourth chapter, right? That we would love God and keep his commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That's what God wants. Yes, it is. God can enter into a relationship with someone that just fears him. That is true, without a doubt. But how much better is it to have a relationship where there is mutual love on both sides? That's what God really wants. That's the whole purpose of the New Testament. So let's come down here to verse 32. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Oh, that some people would learn that correct. Not only are they turning to the right hand and left hand, they're going berserk. They're going around in circles and destroying everything that God has said. And you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you. Here, even carnal people, fit for destruction, if you want to put it that way, that God was angry with, that God said he held back his hands many times from correcting and disciplining them because they didn't obey him and love him and keep his commandments, yet he says, I want it to go well with you. But isn't that what we want with our children? But one of the greatest disappointments we have and a lesson that God teaches us. Not all of your children are going to do as you recommend. Because God has also given them free choice. And in giving every one of your children free choice, as God has given you free choice, then even though you want it to go well with your children and with all your heart, you'll do anything for your children, won't you? And when your children do things which are not right, you try every way to try and work it out to see if you can make it right. Is that not correct? Well, then you're doing what God is doing, right? You know, and just like how many times God said that he sent the prophets so that they would hear, and the people of Israel didn't hear. And he said, no, I've got to cast you out. God didn't want to cast them out. He even said in Jeremiah, and I'll never forget it, so I'll probably repeat this a lot. In Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, he even told Jeremiah, he said, look, just go find one man and I'll forgive the whole thing. Now, that's something to think on. That's because of the love of God. And even though we want to do what is right as parents, a lot of times we don't do what's right with our children. And that causes additional problems, too. But God, even in spite of all this, said, I want it to go well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you possessed. Chapter 6 and verse 1. These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, keep all his commandments and his statutes that I command you, you and your son and your son's sons, all the day of your life, that you may, your days may be prolonged. Every time God in his love says, look, I want it to go well with you. I want you to live long. I want you to have healthy lives. And all of this, I've given you these laws for this purpose. And I want to have a relationship with you. Now, therefore, hear, O Israel, verse 3, observe to do it that it may be well with you. Look at that. Chapter 5, and verse 29, may be well with you. Verse 33, that you may live and be well with you. We come down here to verse 3, chapter 6, may be well with you, that you may increase mightily as the Lord your God has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Now, I remember one time I checked a book out of the library, and it was called The Botany of the Middle East. And it said that from all the layers of soil they've dug down in the Middle East, they knew that in the time that the children of Israel went into the promised land, there were trees, there were brooks, there were flowers, there were animals. It was just a wonderful place. Not like it is today. Barren, hot, desolate, stony. Cursed. It is. The Middle East is cursed, 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 cursed. Wasn't originally. Land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel. Now, this is what Jesus quoted when he said, was asked, what is the great commandment? The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Even then, God wanted them to know them so well they would be in their hearts. Not that they would cast them away, but remember them and do them and keep them. But you know, they're just something about a carnal mind and God that's almost completely incompatible, isn't it? What does it say of the carnal mind, Romans 8 and verse 7? Carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And I remember when I was, let's see, I must have been 10 years old at the time. And my folks wanted me to be confirmed in a Lutheran church. Now, we were not churchy people. Now, there's some people who are churchy people. We were not. Now, my old carnal mind really was rebellious and sneaky and devious. So my folks would drive me up to the house of the pastor and let me off. I'd wave bye-bye. And it was understood that when I was done, I could go downtown. This was in Paul's Bowl, Washington. And I could go fishing afterwards because you could walk down off the pier and fish and catch pogies and perch and all that sort of thing. I loved that and used to do that. So I was waving bye-bye, made sure the car went, and I would walk up on the porch very quietly so you couldn't hear. When I knew the car was gone, I jumped over the side of the porch on the other side and ran off and did my fishing. They could not get me to take confirmation. It was an impossibility. Because I exercised my choice not to. That's just the way it is. But, you know, my folks were trying to do the best they could for me. See? Now, God always wants it that we love Him. He always wants a relationship based on love. Relationship based on obedience is better than no relationship at all. But He wants that relationship based on obedience to grow into a relationship of love. And that it is your with your whole being. Verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the post of your house and on your gate, and it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which He swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you these great and goodly cities which you built not, kind of like going into the kingdom of God, isn't it? What did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. They walked in and inherited crops, houses, cities, animals, everything. All prepared. And in preparing it, I am sure that all these heathen thought all the time that their gods were blessing them with all of this. But they weren't. The true God was preparing for the children of Israel. So you see, sometimes not everything is how it appears on the surface. Houses full of all good things which you filled not, wells digged. Now, if you've ever dug a well, you know that's a big job. Okay, which you dig not, vineyards and olive trees which you planted not, and when you are eaten and are full, and this is always the problem with love, isn't it? This is not talking about being overweight, as some of us may find ourselves in that category. This is talking about taking God for granted. Then beware lest you forget the Lord. And that's what people do, because they don't love Him. Now notice He said, first love me, didn't He? And what kind of love? Total dedicated love. So then you're not going to forget. That's why it's so important that we understand that there is nothing we haven't received. We can't go around this world and claim how great we are. Let's come over here to chapter 7 and verse 6. Here again is the kind of relationship that God wants. Now, what I want you to do is magnify this with our understanding of the New Testament. Verse 6, chapter 7. For you are a holy people. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 1 and 19? Be holy. Because I'm holy, says the Lord. You're a holy people. Are not those in the church of God today holy? What makes a person holy? The Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit which sanctifies you. Now, God doesn't want us to get all lifted up and think we're better than other people. Because I'll tell you what, there's one thing that's very, very, very true. Once you enter into a relationship with God, when you rebel against Him, you're going to be in worse shape than the people in the world. And unfortunately, the people in Pasadena did not learn the lesson of Jerusalem, which is this. If God places His name somewhere, because He loves the people and loves them in the relationship into which He has called them, if they rebel against Him and reject Him and His word, He is going to scrape the earth clean. He is going to send them off into exile. He's going to send them off into their own devices. And that's exactly what is happening. And God is going to clean out Pasadena and Big Sandy. Everything is going to go, brother, because they haven't learned how to love God. Now, I'm not saying that I delight in it. I don't. But it's going to go, because we're a holy people. And the Lord your God has chosen you. Now, This is New Testament doctrine. Hold your place right here, and let's go to 2 Timothy 3 for just a minute so that we can understand what the Apostle Paul was saying when he said this. For all those who want to throw away the old covenant and say, oh, we don't need that, that was for those people there. Do you know that they're even saying now that you don't even need baptism? Some are even saying, well, once you have Christ in you, you don't even need the Bible. You know, spare me. You know, coming out of the Church of God, can you believe that? Out of the Church of God, you don't need the Bible. That's nonsense. The Bible is the greatest thing that God has ever given us aside from His Holy Spirit. Okay? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Most of you probably knew exactly where I was going. So in a sense, what I'm trying to do here is reconstruct one of the sermons of the Apostle Paul. Because I'm sure that he must have taught what in the way that I'm going to teach here in just a minute. And that from a child, you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures. We're reading them. Book of Deuteronomy. That's what was called the Holy Scriptures. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the law. And then you have the writings. And then you have the prophets. All the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith. So you have to add the ingredient of faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, which is to straighten one out, for correction, which is then maybe a little severe correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy again, where we left off last time there in verse 6. Special people has chosen you. Now we know that God the Father himself has to draw everyone, correct? Yes. The church in Greek is called he ekklesia. And it means the called out ones or the chosen ones. Same thing here. Chosen you to be a special people. So therefore, we need to change our whole attitude and relationship to things, right? What is wrong with so many churches of God is that they don't teach the love of God. So therefore, they have these high exalted mucky mucks that run around thinking that they're the greatest thing that has ever been. And they are to be teachers of the Word of God. God is the one who is the high exalted being, not us. A special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. God did not set his love upon you. So here again, God's love expressed to Israel, right? He did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. And what did it start out with? Isaac. And what did God promise him? Step out here and look at all the stars. Now, if you can number them, that's how your seed is going to be. And it hasn't stopped since then. And remember, that's not just Israel. All the descendants of Ishmael, correct? All the descendants of Esau, even our antagonists, correct? Yes. All the descendants of Abraham by his second wife, Keturah. They're all the descendants of Abraham. And when Abraham is resurrected and God standing alongside of him, and he says, now, Abraham, we're up here on the sea of glass. Now, you want to see, here's all of your children right here that have been resurrected in the first resurrection. Why? Because if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, right? So even our calling is based upon Abraham. Is that not correct? Yes. And Abraham is going to be overwhelmed. And then, when God says, now I want you to look down here in the earth, Abraham. We're going to have a little war here, but unfortunately, a lot of these are your children. As you know, not all your children worked out just the right way that we wanted. But at the end of the millennium, I have the second resurrection, which we're going to give them all a chance to enter in to the kingdom of God and the family of God and eternal life, so I can keep my promise to you. And Abraham's going to be overwhelmed. Yes, he will be. Verse 8. But because God loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers. Did we not see where he said that? I swear by myself that in multiplying I will multiply, and in blessing I will bless. Which he swore unto your fathers, says the Lord God brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him. Again, there it is, right in the old covenant, the love of God and loving back to God. That love him and keep his commandments. So I'm going to put 1 John 14:15 there too, because that's exactly what Jesus said. This is New Testament doctrine, brethren. Okay? That love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now then, there needs to be a little hearing and fearing. Also added in there, that if you reject this love of God, and you reject what God has commanded you, verse 10, and repays them that hate him to their face. Now, I imagine there were quite a few sermons given on the lake of fire right out of this one verse, right? God himself is going to make the judgment. God himself is going to execute it. God himself will determine it, and he's going to do it face to face. To destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hates him. And he will repay him to his face. So, always, in the midst of everything that God says, there's always a warning. So he says, you therefore shall keep the commandments and statutes, the judgments, which I command you this day. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you will hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God shall keep the covenant, shall keep unto you the covenant of mercy which he swore unto his fathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. Now let's think of that in terms of spiritual blessing, spiritual love, multiplying our relationship with God, greater than just the physical blessing of what they would have, where he'd multiply them, bless the fruit of their womb, fruit of the land, their corn, their wine, their oil, the increase of their kind, their flocks, and so forth. How much better is it going to be with God's love and blessing to us if we really now understand the fullness of the new covenant, that it's based on love, not only just obedience, but love that is so profound that the obedience you do is to fulfill. Your keeping is fulfilling the fullest extent. Verse 14. You shall be blessed above all people, and there shall not be a male or female among you that is barren or among your cattle, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will put none of the diseases of Egypt which you know upon you, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. Now let's go to chapter 10. Let's stop here in chapter 8 for just a minute. And let's understand that even in the trials that we go through, even in God loving us, he's going to let us go through trials and difficulties. And most of them we don't like. I don't like trials. I don't like difficulties. And I have never yet seen one that was one I thought of that I figured in my own mind ahead of time that I could handle. You ever done that? You ever figured out this trial or that trial? Nonsense. You know those are never going to come upon you. They're always going to come in a way that you don't expect. But there's a reason for it. Now let's pick it up here in verse 2, Deuteronomy 8. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Boy, and I bet they were just so ready to get out of that wilderness, right? Now, what if you were 19 and a half when God gave the judgment? Okay? 38 and a half years, you'd be 69 years old entering into the promised land. Boy, you had seen heat and scorpions and death. And how many people did you have to bury because they died because of the cursing? And all you had was manna all this 40 years. You know. No meat, no bread, you know, manna. Maybe there was a goat you could kill once in a while, but all manna. And now you're standing here ready to cross the Jordan River, and you look over there and you see all these grain fields. But God said, now you can't eat any bread or grain until you wave the sheaf of the wave offering when after you come into the land. And here God says, now you're going to go in there. Now I want you to remember all this desert that you walked through. And you're thinking, man, I don't want to remember a minute of this. Okay? No, you don't. Okay? These 40 years. Here's why. To humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart. That's what God wanted to know. Because you see, all human beings are in effect heart cases before God. Because He wants what you do to come from the heart. Whether you would keep His commandments or no. And He humbled you. And He allowed you to hunger. And fed you with manna, which you didn't really ever understand, except you went out and gathered it. Neither did your fathers know, that He might make you to know. Here's the whole purpose of it. That man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. That's the whole purpose in it. That's the whole purpose in any life. Not bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Now this ties right in with what we've already seen. To obey the voice of the Lord your God, right? If you will indeed obey my voice, correct? Always goes back to that, doesn't it? Yes. Now we have printed here all the words of God that if He came down to the earth, He'd say the same thing again. Because human experience is no different than it's always been. Human nature is no different than it's always been. A lot of people will say, well, I'll believe it if God would come down and tell me. No, you really don't want God to come down and tell you. Because if He did, you might not be alive. You see. He's done it nicely. He's done it easily. You have to worry about standing before God, flaming God. You just go get your Bible off your shelf and read it. Isn't that easy? And then when you read it, you believe it. Because these are all the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Aren't they not? Yes. So if you want to know how to live, that's how to do it. It's right there. So even let them 40 years, even though their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out, you know, how'd you like that? Well, here's a 40-year-old pair of shoes, you know, pass them on down. The feet didn't swell. God still loved them. Even in all the punishment, God still loved them. He just wanted to get rid of the rebels. Okay? Then He also gives a warning now, and He says, now when you get in there into the land with all of these good things here and so forth, let's continue on, verse 4. Your raiment didn't grow old upon you, neither did your feet swell these 40 years. You shall consider in your heart. Now this is... I remember in Spokesman's Club, we always had a speech which was the last one. Remember that? Number 12. And it was to be a heart-to-heart. Now, heart-to-heart meant that you kind of bare your soul a little bit. Well, no one ever really did, but at least they tried, you see. Because if you really told what was really in your evil old heart, you wouldn't want anyone to know that because then you would have no one liking you, okay? So what God says is this. He says He wants to know your heart, and he wants you to know his heart. That's what he wants. So this, in a sense, is a heart-to-heart from God to us. And you shall consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Then he says he's bringing you into this fantastic land. You're going to lack nothing. You can even dig brass out of the hills, verse 9. Now, verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, and then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good which he has given you. Now, I remember one time, and this was good, and it was well-intentioned at the time. And remember, we sat down to eat, and you know how it is sometimes when you're around people you haven't been around for quite a while, or maybe you haven't known. And we sat down, and, you know, generally the blessing's going to be asked. Well, this person said, God knows we're thankful, let's eat, you know. So, anyway, that's right. God wants to know that we're thankful. But it was true, and he was. And he was a real humble man. He didn't say it in any way that was not the way it should have been. But anyway, that's really something. Okay? You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and so forth and his judgments and statutes which I command you this day. It's amazing, isn't it? How many times it says, beware, don't forget, do this, keep that, the other thing. And then all religionists come along and say, forget it, you don't have to do it, God doesn't require it, you know. It's unreal. Now, and when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and dwell therein. Now, what I want you to do is think about Pasadena and Big Sandy when I'm reading this, okay? Because it's all going because they forgot God. And when your herds and your flocks have multiplied, your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You forget the calling of Christ, who brought you out of sin. You get all involved in politics and numbers and money and people and doing good and all this sort of thing, and you forget God. That's why God has to recycle things a lot of times, okay? Because when people get to this point, there's just something that happens. That he's got to do something to break it down and start again because people have forgotten God. He says, now you need to remember. So whenever you think that things are so great, think about what your life was before God called you, spiritually speaking. And he led you through the wilderness and so forth. Verse 16, fed you with manna, which your fathers knew not. Now, that he might humble you, that he might prove you to do you good in your latter end. That's why we're going through all of these trials and tests. And I know I've had some, brethren, that I've just had to go to God and just say, I don't have a clue. I did not have a clue. But I knew God was there. I knew God is true and right and loving. But I needed to learn some things. And so in all of our lives, we need to learn some things. And the whole thing is to learn the love of God. Now let's come to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 12. And again, we're going to be amazed how much of this is really New Testament doctrine. Verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Boy, that's New Testament doctrine, isn't it? Yes, it is. Sure is. And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, and the earth also, and all that therein is. God is saying, look, I own everything. But if you do this, you're really connected with me. Nothing else will connect you with me unless you love me. Isn't that something? God is going to grant us all of these things in eternal life. Only the Lord had delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. That's all God ever wanted from anyone, and that's the whole purpose of the New Testament. Now, he's not only just saying, do it, he's saying, I've given my Son Jesus Christ, because I love you, to make that possible. I've given my Holy Spirit to make that possible. And that's the whole purpose of the New Covenant. I wonder how many sermons Paul started out with Deuteronomy 10. They knew from right here that the ultimate circumcision was of the heart. That's why there was such a fight in the New Testament church over physical circumcision. They knew that. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, and regards not persons, nor takes rewards. So what does God think about all of our stupid little games we play down here? Huh? Oh, my. Politics we play? Oh, forget it. You're not going to impress God. God owns everything. He controls everything. I mean, what are we going to do with it anyway? Can you build a church of God on all that kind of stuff? Will it succeed? No, God has to open the way. What did Jesus Christ say back there to the Philadelphia church? He says, I open and no man shuts, and I shut and no man opens. So if God now is shutting the door on something, then you're not going to go back and reopen it by doing the same thing. He wants you to learn. And he executes judgment for the fatherless and widow and loves the stranger. And what was Judaism based upon? Hating the stranger, right? Anyone who was not a circumcised Jew was absolutely anathema. Verse 19, love you therefore the strangers, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and cleave and swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God that has done for you these great and these terrible things which your eyes have seen. Now he wants to know where they started from. Your fathers went down into Egypt, 70 persons. Now the Lord has made you as the stars of heaven for multitude. Then he continues, read all the rest of the way through the book of Deuteronomy. Love God, keep his commandments. Love God, keep his commandments all the way through. Let's go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, just to show how the love of God. And as a matter of fact, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ and God the Father. When you come to understand this. Psalm 91. And let's think of it this way. In our loving of God, we have to understand how much God has loved us coming back. Then we can begin to really understand the love of God, which we will as we get into the New Testament a little more next time. But I just want us to all know, for us to all realize that even dealing in the carnal world, God still expresses his love to them. God still provides food for them. Believe me, a nice steak tastes just as good to someone uncalled in the world as it does to us. And God provided for them too, right? Yes. Okay, verse 14, Psalm 91. Because he has set his love upon me. Now, I'll expound a little bit more about this when we get into the section concerning the love between God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because he set his love upon me. Now, therefore, I want you to take this personally to yourself. Because God has called you because he has loved you. And he set his love upon you in a profound and a peculiar and a direct way. But we have to be responsive to that. And how many years did we go around with all of our Gestapo tactics for years and years and years and pushed away the love of God? Because we wanted to be right. We wanted to be, you know, all this sort of thing. Well, because he set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. Notice that. He, individual, personal, one-to-one relationship, correct? You call upon God and sometimes you don't even know how to do it except, oh God, here I am, I don't know what to do. He'll answer. And I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Did not God the Father honor Jesus Christ? Did he not say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? Did he not give him a name which is above every name? Is he not at the preeminence of everything that's going to be in the resurrection? Absolutely. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now he has eternal life. Here, just hold your place and let's go back to Hebrews the 5th chapter for just a minute. Hebrews the 5th chapter. Because as we have covered before when we went through the whole series, Who is Jesus? Which had been years and years and years ago. And by the way, we're sending out tapes, just so many that it is really something. I mentioned about the Colossians and I mentioned about covenants. We've been sending those out to a lot of people. I have one letter from someone who wrote in and said, thank you for the tapes. I listened to them two or three at a time. I'm really learning from them, but that's not enough. I need some bulk shipments. Please send me more tapes. Okay, well, we're happy to send them, but, you know, all of those of you who love God and want to see it increase, then in order to help, we also need to help and respond in the way that we need to. Okay, now back to this concerning salvation to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, who in the days, Hebrews 5 and verse 7 now, who in the days of his flesh, and that's what we just read about there in Psalm 91, when he'd offered up prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears to him that was able to save him from death. Jesus Christ needed the spiritual salvation from death that only God the Father could give, and was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Oh my, there's that little word again in the New Testament, obey. Isn't that something? If you think you've had a trial, how would you like to have a trial like Jesus Christ? Well, I'll let you think on that, because we'll talk about that, because he did it because he loved us. Every once in a while, you may find yourself in a situation where everyone is your enemy. Please understand, Jesus Christ lived his whole life that way. Because he knew what was in man, didn't he? Yes. How'd you like to spend 33 and a half years in the midst of your enemies because you loved them and you knew what they were going to do to you? And yet at the end, the profound love that Jesus had, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Okay, let's come to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. You go, Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3 and verse 14. Yes, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. That is the judgments against you. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of you, and you shall you shall not see evil anymore. Now, that's got to be some sort of an anthem for us at the resurrection. It's got to be. In that day, it shall be sent to Jerusalem, fear not, and to Zion, let not your hands be slack. The Lord your God is in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. So there is the whole purpose, modus operandi, that God wants. Isn't that something? That's going to be a time. Why can't we have church and church services more like this? I think we do here. But I'm saying in general to the whole church of God everywhere. That'd be nice to have church like this. Come together and God's Spirit is there. We're fellowshipping with the Father. We love Him. He loves us. We love each other. Solves all the hassle, doesn't it? Okay? For I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. So you see, that does have to do with assembling together, doesn't it? Who are of you, to whom the reproach of it was a burden? Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict her. I will save her that is halting, gather her that was driven out. That's talking of the church. And I will give them praise and fame in every land. Are we not going to be given a new name? Yes. Are we not going to be worshipped as God? Yes. Will we not have praise in every land where God sends us to help rule as kings and priests under Christ? Yes. Why? Because He loves us. Now then, also, this has to do with Israel. Because when you get to these Old Testament prophecies, many times there are many things that are in there that have to do with the church as well as Israel, because the church, in fact, is Israel. So when you carry them out to the spiritual fullness of it, it's talking about the church in the state of resurrection. Okay? Every land where they have been put to shame. Oh, isn't that going to be nice? Think of that. God is going to send us to where we've been given the most trouble. And guess what? It's going to be just like Mordecai and Haman, right? Remember that? Mordecai was hated and despised by Haman. Now, he would not stand and rise when Haman came by, the Agagite, and he was the big pope over there in Persia with King Ahasuerus. And Mordecai was just, you know, wasting away. And one night, the king was reading an old leftover newspaper. It was called the Chronicles of the Kingdom, right? We have a paper over here called the San Francisco Chronicle. And he read where that Mordecai saved the king from death. So he called in Haman the next day, and Haman was expecting this great promotion, right? Yes, yes. So Ahasuerus said to Haman, he said, "Now tell me, Haman, I need your advice. What do you think that the king should do to the one he wants to honor?" And Haman said, "Boy, it's me." And he says, "Well, put him on your horse and have someone take him around and say, this is the one whom the king favors." And so he said, "Haman, that's a good idea. You take my horse and you lead it with Mordecai sitting on it, and you go through the whole city and say, this is one whom the king favors." That's exactly what God is going to do with us when we rule in the kingdom of God, huh? So don't worry about all those troubles and difficulties. Well, we'll continue on, and next time we'll finish up what we need to hear, and then get into the love of Christ that He had for us.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, W-I-L-R-O, Park, postal code 1731, United Kingdom, post office box 8224, Whittam, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.